Bill Hill got himself in a real predicament. He was a Montana guide, and he killed a grizzly bear in a protected area. And, of course, that's illegal. And so this was his defense. He said, when I saw that bear come smoking down on me, I didn't have any trouble in deciding who was the endangered species. Now, sometimes in life you have decisions to make, and you have some fast decision to make it sometimes. And I don't think any of us would fault him for such a decision. We're in a series entitled Obedience-Driven Decision-Making. And there are times when you have to decide, what am I going to do? And as we've discussed this subject together, we have discussed that in an understanding of a holy God is that our holy God demands and deserves holiness from His people. And sometimes that has to do with decisions related to our church and our affiliation. Sometimes that gets very personal. And it has to do with our personal choices. So what do you do when in your personal life you have to make a choice and you have to decide, what decision am I going to make? What decision would God want me to make in my life? And we have been together then discussing the Big Ten. 10 guiding principles for personal decision making. In fact, this is our fourth and final sermon in this particular part of this series. And we've learned together about these 10 guiding principles. In fact, a number of people have said, you know, I can't get all that written down. And what we're going to do with God's help is we're going to try to give you something written that you can have for you to keep as a guide to help you to remember these principles and to help you in those decisions that you're making. So you'll get God's viewpoint on it. So let's talk about these 10 decisions. We'll start where we began and then we'll finish them today. The first guiding principle of the Big Ten is the principle of exclusivity. Remember, it is this. It is that my life is Jesus Christ exclusively. I am not my own. And with each of these decisions, these principles, there's a decision that you ask yourself. And the question to ask is it my life or God's life? And remember, this is the priority decision. If you don't make this one right, nothing else will be right. You can't make the right decisions on the other one. Everything else hinges on this. Is it my life or is it God's life? And then there's the second principle, the principle of expediency. I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but doing so may not be best for me. The question we ask is, does this help me? So oftentimes it's not just a matter of good and bad, it's a matter of better and best. And what's the best decision to help me to please Jesus Christ in my life? The third principle is the principle of enslavement. I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but doing so may enslave me. So the question you ask is, does this control me? It may not in and of itself be a bad thing, but if it controls you, you made a bad decision. Then we have the fourth principle. The fourth principle is the principle of edification. I have freedom to do a lot of things, but doing so may not build up me or others. And so you're asking, is this, hey, I can do it, but is it building me? Is it building up others? Then there's the principle of number five, exaltation. We learn that the focus of my decision making is not on what most pleases me, but on what most pleases and glorifies God. And here's the question to ask. When you're trying to decide what to do, does it glorify God? And then there's the principle number six of endangerment. The principle of endangerment is the principle that goes like this. With all the liberty I have in Christ, I don't have the liberty to hinder another's growth. And boy, in Christ you have so much liberty. But of all those liberties, there is one liberty you do not have. And that is that you and I do not have the liberty to hinder another person's spiritual growth and development. And so the choices we make are not just about us. They're about how do our choices affect or influence other people in their spiritual life. Now, tied to that then as well is the next principle. It's the seventh principle and the last one that we've covered thus far. It is the principle of equivocation. I'm going back and forth. What decision do I make? I don't know if this is what I have to do. I am not sure if I should or if I shouldn't. And I think I should. I could make this decision, but then I've got some nagging doubts and I think I can't. What do I do? And I'm going back and forth. And in those issues, we learn from the 14th chapter of Romans that God has a very clear opinion on that, and it's this. If it's doubtful, what? Don't do it. If it's doubtful, don't do it. And the question to ask then is, does this have the potential to hurt the spiritual progress of others? Now, we've made it through 7 of the Big Ten. Today, we're going to consider the final 3 of the Big Ten. But in all of this series, there is one passage of Scripture that we've tried to remember. And it's really become our theme that guides us through it. It's what Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 15. I'll start it, you finish it. And let's hear how great you do on it. All right, ready? Here's what Jesus said. If ye love me, say it with me. Keep my commandments. Great job. You see, the real issue is love. An obedience-driven life is a life that is driven by love. Loving God and loving the truth and loving my brother. And so every decision that I make really is not just a decision that is about me. It's about a decision about love. And so today there are 3 more guiding principles that we'll address. Now, before we get there, though, you need to stop and make a decision right now. You need to say to the Lord, now, Lord, if you'll show me how you want me to apply this decision, before we get there, by faith, I'm going to be willing to follow you and obey you, whatever it means. That's the decision to make. All right, now let me ask you then, because what's going to happen is when God deals with your heart, have you already decided, are you going to wait and say, all right, Lord, if it's acceptable to me, I will go with you. Or are you going to say before you ever get there, Lord, if you show me what to do and you show me the truth that guides me, I'm willing, whatever it means, to follow you and to obey you. Are you willing for that? Is that your attitude today? Hey, if that's your attitude, buckle up because God's going to do some good things for you today. Let's have prayer and ask the Lord to guide us tonight and today. Lord, how we need your help, because our tendency is to be wise in our own eyes. And how well I know it. And we do not want our wisdom, for it fails. We want the wisdom that is from above. It is from you. And you've given your book. And now I pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work of bringing us to a place of conviction and convincing of the truth. And then, Lord, that you would put these things so clearly in the lives of each of our people and all of our friends that are gathered with us in this hour. So that clearly, as you speak, then we can make choices that are obedience driven and manifest our love for you. And so speak to us, Lord. Help us to be as faithful to you in our response as you are in speaking. And so we ask for these things yielded to the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you ready for the 3 we'll address today? It's number 8 on your, if you're keeping track of them, it's number 1 for today. Here we go. It is the principle of evaluation. The principle of evaluation. Let me state it for you. It's this. I have to be willing to evaluate association or appearance of every area of my life. I have to be willing to evaluate the association or appearance of every area of my life. Now, I'm going to have you turn to a passage that has in it 4 challenges. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll want to find verse 21 and then verse 22. We'll address those together. Give you a moment to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse then 21 and 22. Let me read to you the scripture. Let's all follow along as I read aloud today. The Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, in this passage, there are 4 challenges that God places before every one of us. In fact, 3 are actionable commands. 1 is an assessment consideration. But these 4 challenges are going to be how God is going to help you to make decisions. Here's the first challenge of the 4. The first challenge of the 4 is a challenge to critical examination. a challenge to critical examination. And so God says in the Bible, prove all things. Now that word was used, as I understand it, a couple of different ways in the ancient world. First, it would be used of money. And there's somebody that brings some money and they're going to buy their goods. And whenever they go to buy their goods, the vendor looks at their money that they go to pay with. And he says, hey, I'm not sure if this is real. I think this may be counterfeit. And have you ever had counterfeit bills? And have you ever made counterfeit bills? No, don't. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. This may be counterfeit. And so the vendor then, before he takes that and accepts it as payment, he goes to somewhere, wherever he goes, to find out, is this authentic or not? Is this real? The other way it was used in the ancient world, as I understand it, is it was used of pottery. Here's a potter, and he's making vases. He's making decorative pottery, let's say, and he puts it into the oven, and it's baked. But sometimes when it's baking in the oven, that vase gets cracked. Through the heat, it's cracked. And it's no good. But hey, wait a second. He's going to lose money on that. So what's he going to do? Sometimes what they may do is a vendor, a dishonest vendor, may take that crack and he may just fill it with wax. Then he paints up his pottery and outside it looks really good. But when you go to buy that faulty pottery, you want to know, is it real or is it not? Is it authentic? Is it good? And so what a wise person will do is take the vase and hold it up to the light. And if there's wax filling the cracks, it shines through and you find out whether this is real and authentic or true or not. And now what God does is he takes this term that was common in the ancient world and he uses it. He says, listen, in your life, you need to know that there are areas in your life you need to test to find out if it's real. You need to test to find out if it's good. You need to test to find out if it's right. You need to test to find out if this is worthwhile in your life. And everything in your life, if you're going to have an obedience-driven, decision-making life and become discerning, is you have to be willing to hold everything up to the light of God's truth. And there are a lot of things that look counterfeit. Oh, my word. In our day and time, the most things that are counterfeit are religious. It's probably always been that way. There's a lot of counterfeit out there. It's not true and right and authentic. And so there is a challenge for every one of us in every area of our lives to hold it up to the light of the truth and to test. Is this real? Is this right? Is this the best? Is this what God wants for my life? So there is a challenge to critical determination. Hey, there's another challenge in this passage, though. The second challenge is a challenge to convictional determination. So he says, prove all things. Check it all out. Find out what's right and true. And then when you find out what is right and true, verse 21, hold fast that which is good. And when the Lord shows you what is true and right, and you're making decisions, and you're praying even today about the decisions you're making, you're saying, Lord, what would you have for me to do? I'm really wondering what you want. Lord, show me what you want. And when you come to that place that you have ascertained this is what is best and what is true and right, then you let those principles guide you and hold fast. Embrace it. This becomes the values on which you hold, onto which you hold whatever else happens. I hope in your life you have values and truths that guide you. So whatever else happens in life, these are the things that give you stability and give you staying power. People that stand on principles. And that's why sometimes people are driven so easily by false teaching. And why sometimes people, good people, swallow all kinds of the devil's lies. Because along the way, they said, hey, I'll just be there. They are easily susceptible because they have not decided there are things on which I will stand firm, from which I will not move. Of the many great things that God did for me when I was a Bible college student, my undergraduate work at Bob Jones University, of the many things that God did for me, and believe me, I went in there, I was a mess. You can ask my wife. I was a mess. Really, I was. It's embarrassing I look back on it. I came out, I wasn't as big a mess, but I was still a mess, let me tell you. But I'm going to tell you what one of the best things that happened to me while I was there was. is that while I was there, God did a work in my life that he showed me things that were truths that became for me a part of my life that I embraced and core principles that have guided me in all my years since following him. Had a sure foundation. I don't know why other people that were my peers didn't get them, because they didn't get the principles I got. I never understand that, but I promise you, it has made such a difference in my life. I'm so grateful. And listen, if you don't have these driving principles, then these are the things that you need in your life to help you make wise decisions. You have so many decisions to make in life. You've got to have a basis on which to make those decisions to please Christ and know his power and his blessing. So listen, make those decisions. So in this passage, there is a challenge to convictional determination. But then there's another challenge, and it is a challenge to careful consideration. So he says in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, when you read this, there's a question you need to consider. The question to consider is what I'll call the translator's trouble. Because you all that are bilingual understand these. I'm not bilingual, I don't understand it. But you all that are bilingual understand this. That in one language, when you try to translate from one language to another language, there is not always a direct equivalent from one language to another, right? And so when you're trying to go from this language to this language, you have to try as a translator to, or in case of for our deaf friends, as an interpreter, you have to try to take this concept that you know in one language and put it into another language to get it as close to where it was in the first language. It makes sense? Okay. Now, the Bible was not written in English, was it? Now, we have an English copy, don't we? You're looking at me dumbfounded. Don't we have an English copy? We haven't read in Spanish this morning, even if I could. Okay, our Bible is in the New Testament was written in what language? Do you remember? It was written in the Greek language. All right, now, here's what happens. You have to translate from one language to another. You have to do the best you can to try. And so, in this passage of Scripture, you look at this, you say, okay, there's one word that's a challenge here, and you'll find it translated in different ways. It's the word appearance. What is the meaning of appearance? What's the best way to translate that? Now, what do you do to know which way to translate it? If you're a linguist, here's how you do it. One of the ways you do it is you look at the places that this word is used in other contexts, and you understand how it was used in other contexts, and that helps you to get an idea of how it can be translated properly in the context you're wondering about. Does that all make sense? So, do you know this? In this particular form, this term is found 5 different times in your New Testament. Let's look at the other 4 and watch how it's translated in those other 4 places. The first is Luke 3:22. This is when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came in what form? What shape did he come in? He came in the form or the shape of a dove. And our Bible translates it that way, that the Spirit came in a bodily shape like a dove. And so the Spirit of God is approached, or this word is described, the word shape is the word, and it is how the Spirit of God appeared. The next time you read it is in Luke chapter 9. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the mountain. There he is transfigured. Remember, he is changed and he is viewed now in in his glory. He's shining this bright white glow, seen in his glory that he had before he came to earth and what he has even now while he's in heaven. And then there's Jesus, and then there's Elijah and Moses. They're talking about his death, and Peter, James, and John looking at Peter says, hey, let's make a tabernacle or altar for all of them. And no, let's not do that. But listen, here's the interesting thing, is that the term that's translated appearance in the passage that you've turned to in your Bible is translated this way, described as the fashion, and that's the term, the fashion of his countenance. That is what he looked like, the appearance of his countenance. The next time we find it is in John chapter 5, verse 37. And Jesus is making a statement about God the Father. And he says of God the Father that no man seen the Father at any time, nor seen his shape. That's the same term translated appearance. It's nobody knows what he looks like. The next time it's used is in the epistles. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. The word translated there in our Bible here, appearance, in that passage is translated sight. See, by faith we accept what is true, even though we do not see it, but we believe it. We believe God's word. We believe God's person. We believe God's ways. And we take what we have, what has been revealed by faith. And even though we don't see how it's going to work out, and we don't see why, and we don't see the how, we still believe God and act in faith. And that is living by faith, not living by sight. We live by what we know to be true from the Bible and from the person of our God, rather than what we see to be true. Now, you say, all right, preacher, what's the point? Well, here's the preacher's point. The point is that in all the other times that this term is used, the appearance of evil, in every other usage when God uses it in this particular form, God is always reminding us that this term is what something looks like or what is seen. And that, my friend, and so the question I ask myself is, what's the way to do it? Because some Bibles will translate that every form of evil. Now, here's the difference. The appearance of evil means, what does it look like, or what does this matter have an appearance of? The form of evil means, how can, or this can mean the type of it. It's a kind of evil. So is it the look of it, what it looks like, the appearance of it, or is it the kind of it, the type of evil? And I tell you that this Bible, this really, I think, is translated rightly in this, in the Bible here. It is the appearance of evil. What does it look like? And that brings us to the Christian's consideration and the challenge for us. Am I willing to carefully consider the appearance of something or the association of something as I seek to make obedience driven decisions? Now, I'm going to tell you, when you become to this point, this takes courage. This is not for the casual. This is not for the carnal, people that want it their life, their way, their lives their way. This is for the person who is courageous enough to be honest with themselves and where we are in our lives and where we live and where God has us in our lives at this point, to say, all right, Lord, you show me what you want from me. And when you are courageous enough to make such a careful consideration, then you're ready to take the fourth challenge, and that is the challenge to complete declination. The command here is to abstain from all appearance of evil, and it gives the extent, for it isn't just the sum of those things. It is all appearance of evil. Now, can I tell you my problems? I'm not sure if this will thrill you, but I'm going to just tell you my problems. Here's my problem. My problem is, I really don't like this. Because I want to do what I think I want to do. I don't want anything else or anybody else to control me. You know, I want to control me. I want me to control me. I want to decide, make the decisions I want to make, whatever. But this is my real problem. Even though that's what I want, I know that an obedience-driven life is not about what I want. It's not about even what I think of a matter. Sometimes it's about, how does that look to the other person? How many of you like root beer? Anybody like root beer here? We got, I guess about over, I'd say half of you like root beer. Now, I like root beer. I like root beer a lot. I don't drink root beer anymore. I drink diet root beer. And I'll tell you why I drink diet root beer. I decided that I would rather that the chemicals killed me than the sugar. I'm going to die either way. And you know, y'all that are diet drinkers understand this. Diet drinks taste terrible, don't they? Man, we're more enthusiastic about that than the blood of Christ or whatever. Until you get used to it. And when you get used to it, it's good. And then you try one of those other drinks and it's sickening, isn't it? How can anybody drink that syrupy stuff? So for my case, I'm going to tell you about my problem with root beer, or in my case, diet root beer. Because there are all kinds of brands of diet root beer. I don't know what your favorite one is, but you know what kind of diet root beer I probably like better than anything else? The kind I like the best is Barks. Now, here's the deal with Barks, though. You all know Barks because I know it comes in 2 liters, but when it comes in an individual bottle, what is it about that Barks that makes it different than any other root beer out there, I think? Is it Barks or IBC or one of those? IBC, that's it, IBC. It's that dark brown bottle. And you know what it looks like, don't you? It looks like a bottle where they took the root out. Man, I love that. I love it. But you know, for me, I don't know what your view on root beer is and IBC root beer, but for me, I just don't want to be seen with that bottle in my hand. I know it's root beer, but I know what it looks like. I don't want you to see me with that bottle in my hand. I don't want my kids to see me with that bottle in my hand. Now, they know what it is, but I don't want any question. Now, when we go to Ohio, where our families are, my parents, they have a refrigerator. They stock with these healthy drinks, sodas. I mean, they stock that thing. And when the kids and the grandkids come in, man, that thing's stocked, ready to go. And they always have IBC root beer. And you know, our girls, they go for it, man. They're carrying around an IBC. And my brother's kids do. And all my family, they don't mind carrying the IBC around. But you know, for me, I just, even if it's a diet, And I know all the neighbors know that my family doesn't drink. They've lived there in that house since I didn't even know any other house. But you know, for me, it's just not worth it to me to have that in my hand in any way. I'm not judging them. Hey, they can make their decision. But for me, I just decided if I'm going to have IBC root beer, I'm going to pour it into the regular glass. Leave the bottle aside. Now, if you want to be funny and buy me some IBC root beer, that's fine. Make a diet. But do one thing for me. Just bring it in a brown bag. So when I carry it, oh, no. Hey, listen. You understand? See, here's the question you need to ask on this principle. Because every one of these Big Ten has a question. Am I willing to let go of anything that has a questionable association with or appearance of evil? Are you willing to let it go? You know, God may be dealing with you about things that you need to let go so you can avoid every appearance of evil. Let's talk about the next one. You ready? Number 3, or the second we'll address. It's number 9 in the list of the Big Ten. It's the principle of anticipation. The principle of anticipation. Let me state it for you. If you don't want to fall, stay out of slippery places. If you don't want to fall, stay out of slippery places. Now turn with me from where you are in 1 Thessalonians, back to the book of Romans, the latter part of it, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We've addressed chapter 14 extensively in other principles, but now we're going to come to the latter part of verse 13, the bridge that takes you into Romans 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Now let me read to you what the Bible says. Follow along as I read. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now this passage gives us a 2-part strategy for victorious obedience. The first is a strategy of empowerment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, living for Him, living in His power, under His authority, humbling ourselves to His will and His ways, guided by the Word. And when you put Jesus Christ in His place, and He is the authority in your life, then when you're humbled before Him, then His grace is enough to enable you. So there's the strategy of empowerment. But then, beyond that, is the second part of the strategy for victorious obedience. It is the strategy of protection. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, let me state it again. If you don't want to fall, stay out of slippery places. Now, you can't completely avoid every slippery place. But obedience-driven decision makers pay attention and they plan to avoid the slippery places when they can. So when you think about areas of temptation, maybe in your life there are things that you know are battle places in your life. There are struggles that are taking place in your life. You know the spiritual battle that you have right now. Now, when you're thinking about that area of temptation, that area of struggle, what you need to ask then is, okay, are there people that I need to avoid so that I don't get in that slippery place? You better believe there are some people that the devil will use to drag you down. In fact, that means that for you, you think about that, there may be some friendships you need to break off. But I go to church with them. Hey, listen, if they're not a positive influence, you need to probably break it off. Are there people you need to avoid? You say, yeah, okay, here's a temptation. I know when I'm in that, around those, that person, I have a temptation. Okay, avoid the person as much as you can. Does that make sense? So you may say, okay, what about places? Are there places that I need to avoid? And situations I need to avoid? Because I know when I get in that place, in that situation, I know that I am so tempted. And boy, if I can avoid it, it's going to help me. And what's amazing is, and I've watched this all over my life, and I know even my own self, what's amazing is there are people that fall, and they've fallen, and they're looking up, and they're saying, how did I get here? When all along the way, they put themselves in slippery places. And then they say, how did I get here? Well, friend, if you don't want to fall, what? Stay out of slippery places. You can't avoid the temptation, but you sure can put yourself in the best position possible to avoid as many of them as possible, right? Here's the question that comes with this principle. The question is, how can I avoid slippery places? Oh, how simple that question is. But my friend, this is the difference maker. Because everybody gets in slippery places. But obedience-driven decision makers are people that pay attention. And they get in a whole lot less slippery places than the person who's fallen. Oh, I have a proverb for you. Oh, do I have a proverb for you? Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Oh, man, this is a great scripture. I love this scripture. Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 3. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on by and are punished. Two kinds of people. The prudent man, the wise man. And here's a wise man that he looks at the situation and he pays attention and he says, hey, I'm walking along life's journey, but there's a pitfall up here. Hey, I've fallen in that before. I've seen other people fall in that pitfall. Man, I need to pay attention to it. And he sees it coming and he looks ahead. And he says, okay, I need to. And he hides himself and he doesn't have to deal with the consequences of that sin or the temptation. Hey, that's a wise man. But there's another man, a simple man, he's called. He's one of the fools of Proverbs. He's a man that just doesn't pay attention. And the Bible says the simple pass on by and they're not paying a bit of attention. And they get themselves in a terrible situation and they're punished. They have to deal with the consequences of their sin because they weren't paying attention. Hey, listen, pay attention. God's trying to help you to make wise decisions. So pay attention to your situation, your circumstance, and all the influences around you. Why? Because the principle of anticipation reminds us, if you don't want to fall, what? Stay out of slippery places. One more principle. Are you ready? Here's the final one of the Big Ten, the third one we're addressing today. We've talked about the principle of evaluation. We've talked about the principle of anticipation. Here's the third one. Are you ready? It is the principle of transformation. So go with me from Proverbs back to the book of Romans. And I want you to go to chapter 12 and address a passage that is well known and has been addressed here at Stanley Heights in our pulpit many times in different ways. But today I want us to look at it again. The principle of transformation. Romans chapter 12. We will look in a moment at verses 1 and 2. Are you ready? Here's the principle. Every decision either makes me more conformed to the world or transformed to please Christ. Every decision either makes me more conformed to the world or transformed to please Christ. Now, in this passage, you'll notice there's a command in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This sounds so much like the principle of exclusivity. It's the same thing. It's not my life. It's God's life. And the command is, again, to give your life to the Lord. It's His life, not your life. But then beyond that, there's a caution, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Oh, there's a constant pressure to be squeezed into the mold of the world. In fact, the word that's used here, be not conformed, is the idea of a metal form that there would be hot molten metal poured into it so that the metal, when it cooled, would take the shape of the mold around it. And understand that there is a constant pressure from the world around us to be squeezed into its mold so that the things that the world loves, we love, and the things that the world desires, we desire. And there's this constant pressure. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. That's what I want, what I want. The lust of the eyes. I want what I see. And the pride of life. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. These pressures are always on us. How many of you say, hey, I know exactly what you're talking about, preacher. Isn't it true? And so God in this passage cautions us, be careful, because if you aren't aware of it, you're going to be pushed into the mold of the world around you. There's a constant tension of the world driving us and pushing us. But while that is taking place, there's something else that is going on, because as the world is pressuring and squeezing us, there is a contrast. This passage describes about the decisions that we make and about what happens in our lives, even with the pressures that are on us, because He says to us, be not conformed to the world. Here's the contrast. But be ye transformed. How many of you remember in school learning about metamorphosis? Who remembers learning about metamorphosis? All right. And when you learned in school metamorphosis, how did your teacher explain metamorphosis to you? How did they explain it or illustrate it? How many of you know the butterfly? Right. So you got a worm, I guess it is, or caterpillar. And they tell you about this, and you look at the caterpillar, and then there are pictures they show you along the way. How many of you had a teacher that put one in your classroom and you watched it like a class do that? How many of you had that? Wow, you've had some really creative teachers. That's good. And so now they put it on PowerPoint. just as good, I guess. It's a worm. Caterpillar. But oh my, when it goes onto that cocoon, when it comes out, what was that fuzzy, ugly caterpillar? What's it come out as? A butterfly. It's beautiful. Now watch this. In the Bible here, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. You know what the word is? Metamorphosized. Do you realize God wants to take people like us who are just caterpillars, and He wants to transform us? You see, these decisions are not about just God controlling you and God limiting you. If you look at it that way, you've absolutely missed it. You've missed the heart of God. This is about God wants to transform your life, because you can be a worm, you can be a caterpillar, or you can be a butterfly. What do you want to be? But then God tells us the process whereby this happens. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when we talk about transformation, when God talks about it, it is not just externals. It's about a change in the way you think. You can change your environment, but unless you change the way you think, you will never be transformed into Christ-likeness. Now, what happens is, transformation is an inside job. It starts the way I think about sin, the way I think about the old life, the way I think about everything in my life. The whole view, as these Bible principles have helped us to understand life and understand life from God's point of view, the whole view of life, when my change of thinking takes place, then God transforms my life from the inside. And you better know it affects even the outside. External conformity is not a replacement for transformation. But you better know, when you're transformed, it begins to change your life in a way that people recognize. There's something different about how they think and how they talk. And there's something different about how they view everything. And the coworker says, boy, there's something different about how they approach things. And there's something different about how they respond to things. There's something unique, and it's the uniqueness of a life that is in the process of continually being transformed. The principle of transformation. And that's really the key, is the renewed mind. But then there is one more consideration. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, do you want God's will for your life more than anything else? See, the only way you know God's will in your life is you allow Him to change and transform you so that you go from being a worm, a caterpillar, to a butterfly. That's the will of God for you. Now, here's the question then. Is this conforming to the world, or transforming to the Lord? Is this conforming me to the world, or transforming me to please the Lord? Now, here we go. Three principles. The first is the principle of evaluation, your thinking. The second principle we've considered today is not just the principle of evaluation. The second is the principle of anticipation. And the third is the principle of transformation. Now, you have decisions to make, and God the Spirit is dealing with you about in your life what that means. And as you're making those decisions in your life, here's the one thing you need to remember while you're trying to decide what pleases the Lord. The one thing you need to remember is this, John 14:15. If ye love me, finish it with me, church, keep my commandments. See, that decision isn't just about the decision. That is a decision that really is a manifestation of love. Love for the truth. Love for the Lord who redeemed you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's all stand together. Now, Lord God, you are calling people to make decisions that are decisions about love. For every one of us, It may mean different things at different times in our lives, but at this time, at this moment, in individuals, you have chosen to speak to them about an obedience-driven decision. Lord, you would never lead us to a decision that is not guided by your love. In every decision we make, Lord, we want our decisions to be made out of love for you, for the truth. And so, Lord, help our people who are making decisions right now to remember love. Now, before I'm done praying, you'd say, I'm talking first to people that have been born again. You know you've been born again. There's no question in your mind about your eternal salvation. But you have decisions to make. And as God is dealing with your heart and your spirit, as His Spirit is with your dealing with your spirit, you'd say, I need God's help to make some decisions in my life right now. And I want God to guide me. And my desire is whatever He wants, that is a decision I will make. If that's your heart's desire and there's something specific God's dealing with you about, just raise your hand very quickly and I'm going to pray with you about that in your life. Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. People all over, people of different ages. Very interesting. Now I'm going to pray with you about that in just a minute. Let me talk to another group of people. Because today, this sermon has been absolutely for people that know Jesus Christ, have been truly born again, have a new life in Christ. This has nothing to do with people that do not know Christ in a personal way, but I want to tell you, He still wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that your sins can be forgiven and you can be in a right relationship with Him. You can have the promise of eternal life in heaven. You can know without a doubt when this life is over, you will be in heaven with Him. And you can know it because of what we learned about in children's worship, that Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. But you have to choose by faith to receive what He's done for you. It's not what you're doing. It's what He has done. You have to choose by faith to accept Him and the gift of eternal life. It's a gift to be received, not earned. If you've never received the gift of eternal life, here's what I want you to do. In just a minute, after I pray, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. Make your way to the nearest aisle. There may be others coming to make decisions at the same time. But this is the time where there'll be men that can meet you. And just say, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm born again. Just let the men that are meeting you here to guide you. And then they'll have someone pull you aside and show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life. Okay? Now, Lord God, there are people that are truly seeking you. You are seeking us. Thank you for that. And now there are people that are in response are seeking you. And I pray that in every individual that are truly seeking to make an obedience-driven decision, I'm praying that you would give them clarity as to what your will is. And then you would give them conviction to obey you and make those decisions that bring glory to your name and please you and demonstrate love for you. And so, God, we thank you for speaking. And I pray for your help for all of us. And so we ask it then in the name of Jesus. Amen.